Thank you, Sister Cruz. We'll find out when we get to heaven he was a lot closer to us while we were walking this old sin-cursed world than we thought sometime. Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. I don't claim to understand all that, but it sure is precious to know it. Amen. Well, I want you to open your Bible tonight. I believe we'll go to 2 Corinthians tonight. And while I don't feel all that energetic, and maybe you don't either, I'm going to speak to you on fighting. Or, for the tape room up there, I'm going to call it the same old fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, and then I'll have to put it in context so you'll kind of see where we're going. We'll start in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21, and we'll probably read about 7 or 8 verses. Of course, Paul is the writer to the letter, Church of Corinth. Paul was the great starter of so many churches, and he continued to look after them and try to correct them and keep them right. He, of course, was used of God to write much of the New Testament, and yet the great apostle Paul fought the same fight that we still have to fight. Amen. And we'll see that in the context a little bit. When I say the same old, most of us know that means it's been around a while or I've seen it before. I think about the dance hall and bar that caught on fire one night. And they always had an old parrot that sat up in the rafters of that place, kind of set up there asleep. Sometime talk a little bit. Well, he had to escape for his life that night, so he flew to the closest building he could find that he could get in. It was the old church house. So he found some rafters, got up over the pulpit, went to sleep. They woke him up the next morning, Sunday morning, having church. And he looked down and he saw the preacher. Said, said, we got a new MC. Looked over at the piano, said, got a new musician. Then he looked out at the crowd and he said, same old crowd. Now, not really. Truth is, the church is a hospital. We'd like for that crowd to come in and hear how to get well. Amen. But same old fight. The scenes behind the text here actually begins over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, or we can put it in context that way. Paul is writing to the same church, two letters now, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And a lot of folks don't understand, but Paul had to rebuke the church at Corinth. They were wrong in so many areas. I find it amazing today that some folks make one of their major doctrines the very thing Paul was trying to stop the Corinthian church from doing. Isn't that interesting?
Yes, sir.
But here in verse 10 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he's given the example of the sins of the Israelites and the trouble they got into. And he says in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, he's trying to say to the church at Corinth, quit griping, quit murmuring. Murmuring was a big thing Moses had to deal with, you know that? And by the way, that tribe is still around. It's still a lot of folks that rather murmur than do something positive, no doubt about it. But now Paul is defending himself. When I go back to our text now in chapter 11 and pick it up in verse 21, Paul says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, then he says, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You see that in parentheses in your King James Bible. He says, are they Hebrews? Question mark, so am I. Are they Israelites? Question mark, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, he names a lot of things that he had to deal with without. He says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, or we could paraphrase it for Paul and say, not only all that stuff without, but a lot of stuff within. Because here's what he's doing. He's trying to defend himself against the murmurers, against the critics, against the one, and he didn't like it. He says, I speak foolishly. I don't want to list my pedigree. I don't want to list my achievements. I don't want to list my sufferings. I don't want to list the price that I've paid, is what he's saying. And yet he was having to defend himself to who? The Romans about to throw him to the lions? Not in this case. But brethren, the church at Corinth. That's kind of sad to realize that's kind of the setting here of what he's talking about. He's talking about the gossip about him and all of that stuff that wasn't true. Best way to handle gossip most of the time is ignore it. Sometimes you can't. Paul had ignored it for a long time, but he was trying to answer back. He was trying to give the good folks that wanted to do right ammunition to fight back against those that were falsely accusing him. And that's a good thing to do. Now, listen, folks, we have never moved out of the gossip age. We joke about it a lot. We talk about the lady coming down. I know men are about as bad now. But talk about the lady coming down the aisle when the evangelist was preaching, and she said, I want to put my tongue on the altar. He looked at the altar and said, well, it may not fit, but... She had a bad one, amen. The truth of the matter is now it's longer than the altar because it's got an electronic thing that can shoot it out all over the airwaves now. And there's nothing you can do about it. I hear all the time, we talk about, or hear about hacking into identities being stolen and all that. But worse than that is lies being told. And folks, please, just because it comes over the internet does not make it true. Amen. It can be totally dreamed up, totally pulled out of whole cloth, and just spread out. And that's from politics right on down. But you know, I'm not so much worried about that. We expect it there. But watch out when it gets in our own little worlds and we get a taste for it. That's like rattlesnakes in the church, and I don't believe in snake handling for sure. I believe in snake killing. I believe in that. And sometimes a snake's not got a rattle on his tail. Sometimes it's just a rattling mouth that goes on, and just as dangerous or more dangerous than a rattlesnake is. And we have to watch out for that sort of business. Now, Paul here is kind of defending himself a little bit. And is it any wonder when you read about the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I fought a good fight. It was a fight. Fought a good fight. And he says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was not lamenting. He was not whining. He was not a whiner. But he said, I fought a good fight. I finished the faith. And if you could talk to him, he'd say, yeah, it was a fight. We sometimes get our feelings hurt or something else just because we find out once we got saved, it's not a bed of roses. I remember learning that lesson so well, so quick, so hard after I got saved. I was driving my race cars and was doing pretty good and had a race scheduled. I got saved like 1 week. It's like a Sunday night, and had a race the next weekend, and my racing team was supposed to meet me and bring the car to the track. And I'm coming from another direction and driving down to meet them. And you know what I'm thinking when I'm driving down? I'm thinking, you know, I've won a lot of races as a lost man. I've been doing pretty good as a lost man. Boy, I'm saved now. God's really going to smile on me. That's what the devil was on my shoulder. I just didn't know it was the devil. And I was listening to that stuff as I drove to the racetrack. And I got there, and I thought I got there about on time, but my car wasn't there. My team wasn't there. Trailer and truck and mechanics, nobody was there. Others was there, but my car wasn't there. Well, 15 minutes later, I said, well, they probably had a flat tire. 30 minutes later, I was really getting word. An hour and a half later, I knew something bad was wrong because the race had started and I wasn't in it. You know what they done? They took my car to Tampa instead of Orlando. I'm in Orlando, the car's in Tampa. Oh, you know what? The devil really set me up. That was the first big hit, first big hurt I had right after I got saved. I found out something. Just getting saved don't settle everything in this world, and everything don't go hunky-dory, and life can still be a struggle, and you need to understand that. And if the Apostle Paul had that, certainly we ought to expect to know better than that. And I think about it here. He had some things he had to fight. We need to never forget, folks, that we're soldiers. That's what the Bible says. It says, you know, a shoulder is not supposed to entangle himself with the affairs of this world. You know what most of our trouble comes from? We're kind of a soldier on we're AWOL. That's too much of the time. We're involved in other affairs and forgot what the main thing is and what the main cause is. And that applies to every one of us. We have to work on that all the time. And I see churches today with the world falling apart on a big scale, everything bad happening in so many ways, and little old churches are zeroed in on a little old circle and fussing among themselves sometimes. And that's ridiculous. But you see it. You see it in a lot of places. I want to think about it with you here just a little bit this morning. We are in a warfare. And the first thing we got a war against, the biggest enemy we got, is self. You ever look in the mirror and say, I'll beat you up if you don't get right today? Well, that's the one. That's the one going to give you the most trouble. Because he's going to react to whatever the devil sends your way, and if he reacts wrong, he makes it worse. And you got to fight at that. You got to understand self is you do have a struggle with self. The Bible tells us we have two natures. Look at it over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You won't have to go far for that. Pick it up in verse 3. Paul says, for we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Get a hold of that now. He's saying, yes, we're in the body. Yes, we walk in the flesh. But he's saying you better rise above it. Understand, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. That's in our head, folks. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Hey, that's a self battle right there. Amen. That's a warfare with self. Let me ask you this. Do you find yourself sometime having to kick out some thoughts out of your mind and say, hey, I shouldn't be thinking about that? Am I the only one that sometimes says, hey, that's a waste of time. What profit's in thinking about that? I ought to be thinking on something else. And then when you get to the place, you can just mentally change gears and make yourself go the right way instead of just wasting your time. It may not be bad stuff as the world measures bad stuff, but it just may be junk that wastes your time. I say to the folks at the radio station, our radio station sometime I'll call up there and fuss about a song or fuss about it getting too contemporary or getting the beat in it I don't like. I'll do that every now and then. And by the way, I hope they're listening now. Heard one this afternoon I don't want to hear again. But anyway, I'm saying sometimes those songs aren't bad. They're just not good enough to take up the time. Just not good enough to be worthwhile. There's something better. So why just mark time with it? Well, the same thing in your thought patterns. Do you ever catch yourself thinking on something that's pure waste of time? Well, I do sometime, and then I have to kick it out. What are you doing? You're wasting. You ought to be thinking about something else. Now, maybe you don't have that problem, but Paul here is talking about it in the verse that I just read. He says, every thought, bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Be in control of it. The Bible says, he that ruleth his own spirit is mightier than he that taketh a city. Truth of the matter is, the kings, many of them, Alexander the Great's one, that could conquer nations, but he couldn't conquer himself. And he drank himself to death. You know the stories. Truth of the matter is, he couldn't rule his own spirit. Now, the truth is, when we get saved, we have two natures. I wish we didn't, but we do. When you get saved, the old man is still living in the house, and you bring a new man in with him, and there's going to be some trouble. There's trouble between the two natures. I guess we could compare it to marriage a little bit. Young man lives, you know, kind of independent. Most of these young men, you know what they want to do as soon as they can get away from home? They want to get their own apartment. Watch out for that, because there were some checks and balances when you was living with mom and dad that you won't have. Got to be careful as Christian young men. Got to be careful with your testimony. But you know, you can go on a while and at the right time, maybe meet the right girl and you get married and that's wonderful, but you've been living by yourself. Maybe she's been living by herself. And all of a sudden, both of you living in the same house, every day seeing each other, every day dealing with the routine things. You know what? There's got to be some give and take on both sides, or there's going to be some trouble. Never been a man and woman that agree on everything. Thank God even for that. I've had folks say things that I couldn't help but think they were lying. My wife and I never had a disagreement. Does that mean you agreed with her all the time, whether you liked it or not? You got to watch out for that sort of stuff. You know, when my wife and I got married, we moved in an apartment and started living together. I found out she did a lot of things that I didn't see no sense in. But she thought they were very important. It looked to me like a bedpost was the right place to hang your clothes on at night, because you're going to get right back in them in the morning. Looks logical to me. She had this crazy thing about hanging them up right in the closet. I didn't see a whole lot of sense in making the bed every night. She did. So there was an occasion that we had a little disagreement. Of course, she was wrong, but you know. Truth of the matter is, I had to do a little readjusting. And the truth is, when you get saved, there's an old unsaved man. That's the flesh. He's still there. And that saved man, the new man, the spirit man, the born-again man, moves in, and there's a conflict between the two. Yes, sir. I mean, brother, there's going to be. And the Bible teaches us how we got to put down the old man. There's some tribes in the deep jungle somewhere I've read about that, and they do have their laws. And by the way, you'd be surprised how they have right and wrong sometimes better than you think. But one tribe had the punishment when a man murdered another man. They didn't hang the murderer. They didn't kill him, but they took the dead man and tied him on the back of the live man that had killed him and sent him out carrying the dead man that he couldn't get off his back until the flesh of the dead man corrupted and thereby also killed the murderer. That'd be a terrible way to go, wouldn't it? Especially compared to what they do with them nowadays. In a sense, when you and I get saved, we got a dead man on our back. We're walking around with a corrupt man. He's still got the same taste. He'll talk the same way. He'll go to the same places. He'll do the same wrong things, unless you let the new man be the strongest. I like what the Indian said about it, and you've heard this, but it's so good. He had a little white and black dog, and they fought a lot. And somebody said to the Indian, which one of those dogs wins the fight? He says, the one I feed the most. And the one we feed the most is going to win in our Christian life. Feed him on the Word of God. Feed him on what you get at church. Feed him on Christian music. Feed him on reading the right things. Feed him right. He'll be stronger. If you don't, the old dead man will take him over. Do it every time, folks. That's the self-struggle that we have. That's the same old fight I'm talking about. Paul explains it over in Galatians, if you want to look at it. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Maybe you got it marked. I hope you have. Verse 17, I guess I'll drop down to in Galatians 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you know is right or that you want to do. That's the struggle. That's the struggle. He goes on to say, but if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he goes on and names the works of the flesh and so forth. That's the self-struggle. That's the same old fight. Not only do we have the same old fight with ourselves, Paul had it. He said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That's the Apostle Paul. If no good thing dwelt in his flesh or his carnal nature, it certainly don't dwell in mine either, or yours. It's the enemy we got to face. And we're going to have that same old fight, but we're going to have the same old fight with the world too. You know, you look around today and you see that the Christian is out of place. He don't fit in this world even as well as he used to fit. We are misfits, folks, whether you like it or not. And the good news, I believe, is we're going to fit real well soon where we're going. Amen. But we don't fit down here. We're not supposed to fit down here. I don't know where we got the idea things were supposed to be so good. I want you to see the world's attitude hadn't changed since Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. If you flip over there to John chapter 17 and pick it up with me in about verse 14. And remember, this is a prayer where Jesus prayed for those that would yet believe, right? Real prayer, not the so-called disciples' prayer where he taught them to pray, our Father which art in heaven. No, this is the real Lord's Prayer where he's talking to the Father. He's talking to the Father about us. And in verse 14, here's what he says about believers, about those that are saved. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word. You know how I got saved? I heard the word of God. That's right. I have given them the word, and the world hated them. You see how strong a term that is, hated? Say, Jesus wouldn't hate. He tells you, you're going to be hated. And he was hated. And yet that just offends our little delicate nature so much that somebody would offend us or say something bad about us. Or you young people, they mock you somewhere at school or somewhere else. Don't be offended. Stick your head up and say that's what Jesus said they'd do. And I read the verse here in verse 14. The world have hated them because, why does the world hate us? Here it is in the verse. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now listen, the more you identify with Jesus, the more the world is not going to like you. When I use the world, I'm talking about the lost world, the secular world, the anti-God crowd that you see in the news and on the programs and hear about today. The Christian is out of place today. And there is a reproach to the gospel. This is what most Christians never get used to. I remember a lady came, walked the aisle in my church years ago. Trusted Christ. She got victory over that thing. She went back to a work crew and she told them, oh, I got saved. And the preacher said, Jesus is coming soon. And they just mopped the fire out of her and she wouldn't come back for the longest. Just killed her. I said, hey, I'm sorry I should have told you, but there's a reproach to the gospel for those that reject it. There's a reproach to it. Supposed to be a reproach to it. Don't be shocked at it. Peter said, don't be shocked at the fiery trial that will try us. And he said, what do you mean reproach? Let me tell you, why does the gospel reproach more than Islam does? Think about it. because the gospel bothers people where they live in their lifestyle. It bothers them. It convicts them. It worries them. It aggravates them. It takes their peace where they're trying to find another pleasure and something else and something else. And all the time is a nagging thing down here. I'm not right with God. There's a reproach to the gospel. So what you have today is you have people breaking the gas gauge because they don't like it says empty. And in their soul, it's empty. And try that next time you're going down the road and you don't have money for gas and it says empty. Just break the gauge and keep going. Will that work? No, it won't. And it won't work spiritually either. But a lot of folks are trying that. There is a reproach to the gospel. And sad truth is it bothers on the inside. Now listen, Islam's not bothering anybody till they chop their head off. They got no conviction about their sin. They got no conviction about heaven and hell when they hear a false gospel. That don't bother them. But when they hear the truth, that bothers. It bothers them deeply. And we Christians today are tempted, too often we compromise with the very people that if we'd stand up for the gospel, we might help. Might reach them. You've heard me tell it, but I'm thinking about the street in a certain city where some of the college and other soul winners went with a van, and we're talking about where the prostitutes walk the street. We're talking about where the dope dealers are on the corner. We're talking about a bad place in the cities. And later on, one of those prostitutes that got saved told this story. When the soul winners would get off the van with their tracks and try to go out and talk to them, they'd cuss at them. They'd call them bad names. They'd mock them. Little Jesus freaks, here they come again. And they'd outwardly mock. But one of them gave this testimony after she got saved. She said, I said that too with my lips. Jesus freaks, get away, I don't want to hear you. And she was said, all the time I was saying that with my lips, in my heart, I was saying, please don't leave. Tell me more. That's the hunger I'm talking about that's inside. But the flesh, it's a reproach. The devil makes a reproach out of the gospel. He wants to embarrass you. And the biggest reason Christians don't speak up today is their shame too. Fear and shame. That's it. And why? The Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. I often get on, more often than I'd like, get on an airplane, and sometimes, quite often, I sit down inside somebody that's saved. Once in a while, hit somebody that's not. And once in a while, you'll hit one of them that's not, that wants to kind of mock at you when he finds out you're a preacher. It don't bother me. I'm in good territory. I can come back at them. I think about the guy that, as soon as I said I'm a preacher, he said, I believe in evolution. I looked at him, I said, well, I don't have that much faith. That blew him out of the water. Takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creation, brother. I'll guarantee you that. You mean I believe in an almighty, powerful God that made everything, and you believe some amoeba crawled out from a wet rock somewhere? Which takes the most faith? Boy, I look around at the evidence, I say, God done it. Didn't happen by accident, amen? All right, I'm just saying the world is going to look at you that way. Today our nation is dying for one reason, is because Christian America, and maybe it's going so far down the river, shouldn't even call it that. We've compromised, and the only weapon that will ever defeat Islam and ISIS and all those murderers is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Washington, D.C. from the White House on ought to be pushing it out there. Instead, they're pushing compromise and pacify. Right. And that is going to destroy and is destroying our country. Amen. It's destroying it right now. Somebody gave me some stuff today, and this comes in all the time. Comes into the office. You folks get it. I understand. But you know why? It's so common. And it's the tragedy of what is going on in this world. On our radio station today, I heard the little spot there where Rand Paul's, and thank God few of the politicians are speaking up about the Christians being killed around the world, and he spoke up against it. And he gave the example of a lady. I've used the same lady here before. She was killed. Finally, she wasn't killed, about to be killed. Finally, she was arrested and put in jail, and she's still in jail. You know what her crime was? She was in an Islamic community, and she drank from one of their wells. And they saw a Christian drinking from the well. They picked up stones and stoned her and would have killed her. When the police got there, they arrested her for blasphemy because she drank from a Muslim well. Another case, tourists. Even some Americans, and there was a Jew in the crowd, Jewish man, and they were traveling. They stopped at an Arab restaurant. They went in to get coffee and whatever, refreshment. And the cook and the owner of the Arab restaurant recognized that one of the men was a Jew. And they come out of the kitchen with skillets and pans and everything, trying to beat the Jewish man to death because it was blasphemy for him to come in one of their places, even though they were open for business to the world. We're talking about stupid stuff that we Americans can't hardly relate to, but it is increasing. There's a paper right here. I probably can't find everything I'd like to in it to show you. It's all these kind of atrocities I'm talking about. It's talking about the Supreme Court right now, fixing to, looks like they're going to pass a thing where gay marriage is going to be legal in all the states. By the way, I'm so proud of Alabama. I'm so proud of Judge Moore that stood right behind this pulpit and talked to us. And he and some other judges, and the Supreme Court of Alabama has ruled that the clerks in the courts, the officials in the government, do not have to marry gays, do not have to issue them license. Now that's in contradiction to the Fed laws and the federal judges. And there's a face-off. And of course, we understand probably the Supreme Court is gonna win out and all that. But some bad stuff is happening. I got a piece right here, let me read you a little bit. The current administration has encouraged immigration. Boy, that's an understatement. There's also documentation at least 23 terrorist camps operate inside the U.S., something the FBI has known since the Bush administration, although it has done nothing to close them down. Now listen to this. My wife was born not too far, well no, she was born in Davenport, went to school not too far from here, Dearborn, Michigan, and Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota, are essentially Muslim colonies. That's in America. Home to mosques that push the most extreme anti-American teaching every week. On the good side, there's a lot of Muslims being saved where they can get out from under the sword, where their life is not threatened. And that's good. But see, the leadership with the biggest guns are the ones that are pushing all this stuff. In America, is selling its soul on the idea of ecumenicalism, of this old business here of pacifying Islam. Mother told me a story, it's probably not true. When I was a kid though, she was probably scaring me from going out in the woods. I don't know what purpose was. She told me about the panther that was chasing the man. You've probably heard it. And the man threw off his coat, and the panther stopped and tore up his coat. Gave him a little time, he gained a little, but here come the panther again. So he pulled off his shirt, and the panther stopped and tore up his shirt, but come after him again. Finally he threw off something else and something else, but the panther got him anyway. We got the Islamic panther on our rears, and we're throwing off something to pacify him instead of facing and committing to the whole truth of the thing and dealing with it. Would it be something, say from the White House down, now don't hold your breath, but from the White House down, if we got up and told them your religion is false, there's only one way to be saved, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and we really preach the gospel, brother, you say it never happened. It is going to happen. Listen to me. It is going to happen when Jesus himself comes back and sets up his government and his kingdom. That truth's going to be known everywhere. It's going to be known so much. I could find it in the Bible if you give me a few minutes. It's going to be known so much that God says there'll time come when he comes back and the kingdom's set up that nobody, hear me good, nobody will need to witness to anybody. Do you hear me? It'll all be known by everybody. All right, I'll prove it to you sometime when I got time, all right? Saw a couple of skeptical looks. Truth of the matter is, the gospel is the biggest weapon we got. We're not using it. Oh, there's churches using it. There's missionaries using it. There's groups using it and getting a lot of folks saved under the radar. But I'm talking about if we brought it out and exposed it and come out on top and endorsed it from the top down. It's amazing to me how many politicians claim to know God, but none of them carry it out in their actions. Really is amazing. Now, are we not of this world? That's what Jesus said. Said the world would hate us because it hated him. That's what he's talking about. Now, we're going to have a fight with things like the flesh and the world and false doctrine. Have you ever noticed this? It's always the false doctrine that wants to seek the union with true doctrine. It's always the way it works. You know, as a pastor of this church for 44 years, I've never gone around town or county or state or anywhere and tried to go to churches that didn't have the true doctrine and ask them to yoke up with me or see if I could yoke up with them. Never have. I've had them come here every kind of way that you could mention. The truth is, my Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? I can't walk with you when you don't believe Jesus was the Son of God. I can't walk with you when you don't believe he's the one way to heaven. I can't walk with you when you're out into the devil's music and the devil's crowd and the I can't walk with you there. Right. I'm going to walk with the Lord. Amen. Had a fellow tell me, he said, I really love this new preacher our church has got. I'm going to make some of you mad. I'm trying to. I just can't think of something to say. I see this group on TV all the time, here or there. Sometimes they're preaching a lot of truth. But they've got an attitude that says to wear a white shirt would be a reproach. So I got to have an open collar. I got to have my shirt out of my pants. I got to have on denim. I've got to pretend I'm one of the boys. And then they'll come. And apparently it works to some degree. This fellow told me, he said, I really like our new preacher. He said, he's just one of the boys. I thought, boy, I bet. He said, just a good guy. I believe if I went to him right after church and said, let's go on down to the corner and have a beer together, I believe he'd go. That's what he said. I said, wonder if Jesus would do that. Sort of iced the conversation a little bit. Truth of the matter is, that's not the way we're told to do it. We're told to come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. And it'll cause some reproach, but, oh, listen, I'll tell you something. I knew it before I was ever saved. I saw those that professed to be Christians, but I never thought they were, because I judged the fruit by the tree it bore. I have things come to me I wish I wouldn't have them sometime. Baptist church. I was sweet on a girl that was going there, and I was lost. And I asked her, you know, expecting to go out with her on a date, Friday, Saturday night, whenever it was. She said, no, we're having a church party. Young people at church having a party. I got to be there. I said, what are y'all going to do? She said, oh, we're having a swimming party. I said, a swimming party? Now, I'm a lost boy, lost as a goose, didn't know John 3:16 or Genesis from Revelation. I said, you mean the boys and girls are going to go swimming together in the bathing suit? She said, oh, yes. I said, and it's a church party? See, I'd been swimming in my bathing suit and girls in their bathing suit, and I didn't consider it was a church party. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a lost man, I knew that wasn't right. If you don't know, something wrong with you. The truth of the matter is, when we compromise with the world like that, we don't have much power left in our witness or in our testimony. False doctrine, it always wants to yoke up with the true. Never the true, if it's smart and really sticking by the truth, will go and unite with the false. We're supposed to take a doctrinal stand. Our values are supposed to be separate. And today what we're seeing in America is our old-time values being compromised and sold out and changed and reversed and perverted. Everywhere you look, you're seeing that. And we've raised a couple of generations that don't even know what the right doctrine's supposed to be. I was out there, standing on out there several years back at the old truck stop on the Right to Life Sunday. We do that every year. And a fellow come up to me and he said, "What's wrong with abortion?" I said, "Well, it's killing babies." And he said, "Well, I don't understand that." He said, I can't say too much about what he said. He's just an old lost boy. He was telling me how to prevent babies that had to be aborted. And I said to him, I said, "Did you ever hear of the Ten Commandments?" "The Ten what?" I said, "The Ten Commandments." He didn't. I said, "You know, God said some things are right and some things are wrong." I said, "Did you ever hear that God said, thou shalt not commit adultery?" He had not heard that. And he wanted to get away then when I began to tell him some things. But the truth of the matter is, we've raised up a crop. They might not understand computers, they might understand this, that, but they don't understand right and wrong. They don't understand the moral foundation. They lost it somewhere back there. And we Christians are still going to be held accountable by God for telling the truth, not so business of going down to the corner and having a beer. That's not going to win the guy. That guarantees you're not going to be able to win him.
That's right.
What it does. We ought to be careful about this. Yeah, I understand it's a struggle. I understand it's a fight. But I also understand there's a cause, a big cause. Remember what David said when all the Israeli army, the Jews, they were cowering before the giant. Remember what he said, including his own brethren? What'd he say? He said, "Is there not a cause?" Brother, there is a cause. What we're doing here at Landmark Baptist Church and other good churches, we're representing that cause. We team together in a church membership and a local church membership, and we try to run the buses, send the missionaries, have the Christian school, get the soul winning done, preach the gospel, get everybody saved we can, because there's a cause. It's a cause. Now, we can get weary in the cause, but it's still the best cause in the world, and it's the one cause that's going to be the best in eternity. That's the one, brother. God's not going to, at the judgment seat, hand out trophies for who knocked the longest home run or scored the most touchdowns. While I enjoy those things, there's going to be some rewards or lack of rewards for how well we represented his cause serving him down here after we got saved. That's a very real time that's coming, folks. There is a cause, no doubt about it. And there's a cause, even earthly in a sense. I want to still preserve as much of America, as much of this church, as much of the service of God as I can for our kids that's coming on. Got our young people from the nursery on up. Bless God, what kind of world are they going to face if we just sell it out, let it go? And that's happening just too much. And I'd say to you tonight, if you're not saved, if you're lost, what this church is doing is not because of us, it's because of you. Let me explain that. See, I got saved. Heaven's my home. I'm already going to heaven. What am I doing? Trying to get somebody to go with me.
Right.
Trying to reach somebody else. So we're not having church for us as much as we're having it for you and to send the gospel around the world. We got a cause, and that cause is reaching others that was like we were till we were reached. That's what it's all about. And preacher invited some folks to revival, and they said, "Y'all go ahead and and have your fun down there. He said, look, we're not doing it for fun. We're doing it for you, to try to get you saved before you go to hell. And that's exactly right. It's exactly right. In my time, I've seen some folks saved. I've seen some I tried to reach and I couldn't reach. All of us have. I remember a fellow I worked with. I was not a preacher. I'd been saved. And I tried to witness to him. Every now and then our job would be together for a day or half a day, and then we wouldn't see each other for a while, but I'd try to witness to him, and he really didn't like to go with me that much because of that. But he also smoked heavy, and I would let him smoke my car. That made him miserable. But anyway, I couldn't get anywhere with him. Neighbors tell me about his car being broke down, and the bottom part of his motor, the bearings burn out of it. Well, my hot rod background, I knew something about that. And so, Saturday afternoon, I said, all right, I'll go over to your house. I'll pull the pan off the bottom of that thing, and I'll put some new bearings in it, and I'll get it going for you. He said, well, I can't afford to pay you. I said, I know you can't, but there's one thing you can do for me. He said, what? I said, go to church with me Sunday. He wanted his car fixed bad, but he weighed that. He wrestled with that. Finally agreed to it. I'd still take you where he lived over in Winter Haven. And it was a dirty job getting on that car and getting all messed up. It took me that afternoon to put a set of bearings in that thing and get it going, but I did. But I did. It really sounded pretty good. But I told him, I said, now look, I know I'm talking science to y'all now, but I told him, I said, that crankshaft is not the greatest. I just don't turn the thing up. Don't run it wide open. It'll get you by for a good while. And I left him with the car running good, but he didn't show up on Sunday morning. Yeah, I was looking for him. I really, really, really thought he'd come because I was kind of proud of myself having done a good job. He didn't come. He avoided me then at work for a good while. But finally, he couldn't avoid no longer. And I said, where were you at? He said, that car broke down quick. I knew better than that. I said, is that right? How quick? I pestered him about it. Finally, he told me the truth. He said, I won't tell you what I did. He said, I just could not think about going to church. Couldn't imagine me going to your church. So he said, I took that car out and I wound it up tight as I could. He said, it took me all afternoon before I broke it. And you know why he done that? Conviction. Conviction. That's what it was. Just pure old conviction. Time went on. He and his wife had a baby. A little while, the baby died. And a funeral home said to him, when they picked up the baby, said, mister, and called his name and said, you need to call your preacher. He didn't have a preacher. He didn't even know a preacher. He didn't have a church. He called me. I might cry over it, but truth is, God sometimes makes you pay a high price. A real high price. And I consider losing your baby a pretty high price. Pretty high price. Truth of the matter is, you and I are going to have the same fight Paul had with the same enemies, from self to the world to those with false doctrine. We're going to have a fight. Don't give up in the fight. Right. Keep on going. Keep on doing right. Seeing the cause. Seeing the big picture. Folks, if there's ever been a need in America, now's the time for God's people to be God's people and to witness. Challenge you tonight, if you might be here and the fight's getting the best of you. Just getting the best of you. You're wanting to throw in the towel. You're wanting to quit. You're finding an excuse to make. Maybe somebody else done something that gives you an excuse to quit. No, 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 no. There's no such excuse. Could be tonight. Maybe somebody's on the edge of wanting to give up. No, no, no. Re-enlist. Re-enlist. Get back in the battle and win it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Trumpet's going to sound. Finish line's a lot closer than it's ever been before. Guarantee you that. real close.